Oh man, that time of worship was sweet, don't you think? That was wonderful. Thank you, Mel and Asha. Great stuff. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 19? 1 Kings chapter 19. Before we get going tonight, I'd like to mention that next week here will be a little different. We're going to have what we call a State of the Flock meeting. And this will be kind of a business meeting, a meeting for everyone who calls Calvary Chapel Sun City their home church. And here we'll just be talking about administrative kinds of things, the leadership of the church, the vision of the church, the financial outlook of the church, the things that we would like to accomplish as a church. And so I would highly encourage all of you to come back out next Wednesday night, especially if this is your home church, and I'm challenging our Sunday morning congregation as well to be out and a part of that very important meeting. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for how good you are and how big you are and wonderful you are. And it is absolutely true. When we gaze upon you, our worries melt away. Lift up our countenances this evening. Speak to us by your word. Comfort us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about what I consider to be a very serious problem in our society. Depression. Depression literally causes millions of people to struggle, doesn't it? Millions of Americans struggle with depression, and it really is epidemic. It's all over the place. The number of Americans that take antidepressant medication, it's out the roof, isn't it? And I have counseled many, many people who struggle with depression, and I've had very close family members and friends struggle with depression. And it's devastating. It really does cripple people emotionally. And sometimes it can be so severe, it causes a person to not even be able to function in a normal way. And I want you to know tonight that it's common. And it's non-discriminatory. Depression strikes all kinds of people. It strikes poor people. It strikes rich people. In fact, it has been thought that, you know, if you were richer and wealthier, you wouldn't be as depressed. Well, listen to what one psychologist said of the growing problem of depression in our country. He says, it's unprecedented psychological misery in a nation with unprecedented prosperity and material well-being. It can impact anybody. Depression strikes very strong, successful men and women. And you see that throughout history. Hans Christian Andersen lived in Copenhagen, and his job was to write delightful books for children that are famous to this day. Wouldn't that be a cool job? To write these wonderful, delightful stories for kids. And he was so successful at it. He suffered all of his life from depression. He wrote in his journal, "I have no future anymore, nothing to look forward to, no ideas, I'm washed out." Winston Churchill battled depression all his life. which he called the black dog that continually attacked him. And listen to this, Christian. Depression strikes strong Christian men and women of faith. One of my absolute heroes in the faith is Charles Spurgeon. He's been called the Prince of Preachers. The man was used mightily for God throughout his life. But did you know that he struggled with depression his entire life? Bouts of depression. In fact, in one of his sermons, he said, and I quote, "I am the subject of depressions of the spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I went to." He was the guy who said, "There are dungeons beneath the castle of despair." And he'd been there. John Knox, another great man of God, at one point in his life prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and put an end to this miserable life." And you know what? We see people in the Bible struggling with depression. Jeremiah the prophet struggled with depression. He's called the weeping prophet. Moses got depressed. At one point in his life, he prayed this prayer, "Lord, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness." Moses prayed that prayer. Jonah the prophet prayed this prayer, "Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." David got depressed. He despaired of life. In Psalm 55, David wrote, "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest." David wrote those words. Paul the Apostle struggled with depression. He wrote in 2 Corinthians, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Paul the Apostle. So I think it's very common. I think it's something that many people struggle with, and I'd be willing to bet that most of us in this room have been depressed at one point or another in our lives. And you know, there might even be some here tonight if the stats hold true. There's probably several people sitting here tonight depressed, despairing of life. God doesn't want us depressed. Amen? God doesn't want us down in the dumps. He doesn't want us crippled like that. How do we get out? How do you overcome depression? How do you stop singing the blues? Or how do you help a buddy overcome depression? What can you do? What can you say? What advice can you give? Well, 1 Kings chapter 19 is sort of like a biblical case study in depression. You could add Elijah the prophet to that long list of men in the scripture that suffered with depression. You find in chapter 19, Elijah the prophet severely depressed. But better than that, you also see in this chapter, God himself tenderly pulling Elijah out of the pit of depression. And so let's look at this story. And, you know, let's look for symptoms of depression. Let's look for factors that cause depression. And, of course, let's look at those cures that God has for depression. Remember that Elijah has just been on the mountaintop. He's just had a victorious moment in his life. He was at Mount Carmel. He's battled the prophets of Baal. Remember, we saw that last time together. He called fire down. The prophets of Baal couldn't call fire down. God had shown himself in a dramatic way to be the one true living God. Then Elijah had those false prophets of Baal executed. God had shown himself. Israel had seen. That evil king Ahab had seen. That evil queen Jezebel had no doubt heard of what had happened at Mount Carmel. And oh, can you imagine how high Elijah was? How incredibly excited he was. What a moment this was in his life. But then look what we read in verse 1 of chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So Jezebel ain't impressed, is she? She ain't turning to the Lord. She basically sends a messenger and says, "If I have my way, you'll be dead in less than 24 hours. Verse 3 says, "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." Isn't that incredible? He had just stood up to 450 prophets of Baal. And now he's running from a woman. Now she must have been one icy, evil, scary woman. But she definitely reacted in a way that he did not expect. And he ran for his life all the way down to Beersheba. Then in verse 4, it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" That's Elijah. That's Iron Man. That's one of the greatest men of God in the Bible. And where is he? He's out in the middle of nowhere, all by himself, under a bush, despairing of life. Saying, "Lord, that's enough. I quit. It's over. Take my life." It's incredible how high Elijah was and how far he dropped. This is almost like manic behavior, isn't it? He had just been at the very top, and now he's at the very bottom. Take warning tonight about something. I find that these periods of depression can oftentimes follow times of victory. Mountaintop experiences. And right after you have one of those, wow, low. And by the way, you should know that that is the testimony of many great men and women of God throughout history. I mentioned Charles Spurgeon to you. Spurgeon says in his diaries that some of the worst times of depression in his life came after a crusade. After some mighty move of God through his life. And I have a lot of pastor friends, and they've told me the same thing. They get real down after certain big things happen. In fact, a lot of my pastor friends talk about what they call the Monday blues. The Monday blues. And you say, well, we all have the Monday blues. We go to work. Actually, that's not true for pastors. We get our Mondays off. That's our weekend. It's supposed to be fun, exciting. But lots of pastors have dark Mondays. And why is that? It's because they've just been through a Sunday experience where the Lord's used them. And they've seen the Lord move. And oftentimes, after things like that, you can get down. Beware of that. I've sort of learned over the years to just try to be steady Eddie, even Stephen. When I'm on those mountaintop experiences, yes, I get excited, but I don't want to get overexcited because I found that the higher I get emotionally, the lower I can go. And I think it's important for us to just sort of try to stay even keel about life. Circumstances are bouncing up and down, right? Don't get too high and don't get too low. Stay grounded. Well, I think there are two factors here in these verses that contributed to Elijah's depression. And one is very practical. Folks, I think Elijah was just plain old physically exhausted. He was tired. Do you remember at the end of chapter 18, after all that miraculous takes place, Elijah tells Ahab to get in his chariot and drive from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And then Elijah is so pumped up, he decides he's going to run from Mount Carmel to Jezreel as well. It's a 14.5-mile trip. And he beats Ahab in the chariot. So he's pumped up and he's running. And then look what it says there in verse 3. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba. Beersheba was another 100 miles south of Jezreel. And it seems like he ran there too. So he ran a long way. He's physically exhausted. It's implied that he probably didn't have much food or water. This guy was tired. And you know what? Physical exhaustion, emotional exhaustion can lead to depression. It really can. We need to take care of our bodies. We need to make sure that we're getting proper rest, proper nutrition, proper exercise. If you're not getting enough sleep, then you're sleep deprived. Did you know that they use sleep deprivation as a form of torture? If you don't get a lot of sleep, all kinds of strange things can start happening. He was also emotionally high strung. He'd been through so much and he was on and the pressure, and then he comes down low. Listen, you need rest. You need vacation. You need breaks. Take care of those bodies. And then there's another factor that I see here, and this would be spiritual. Notice again what it says in verse 3. It says, when he saw that. What did he see? He saw Jezebel. He saw the circumstances of his life. And you know what? He took his eyes off the Lord. Jezebel threw him for a loop. His eyes came off the Lord and his eyes went on Jezebel and on those circumstances. And my friend, brother and sister in Christ, we cannot take our eyes off God. We can never allow God to exit our picture in life. Because life without God in the picture is depressing. There's no hope then. But as Christians, we need to keep God not only in our picture, but as the primary player in our picture. Be reminded of His sovereignty, His love, the fact that He is reigning and ruling, that He hasn't abandoned you, that He will use whatever that circumstances is in a wonderful way in your life. So let's say you're a Christian and you lose your job. That's a very, very tough thing. Or there's a relationship that breaks down, or whatever that might happen. Listen, it's very easy to get your eyes only on those circumstances, those tough things. And you know what that does? It eclipses God. Did you know that you can block out the sun with a quarter? How? You get a quarter out, you're out there on a sunny day, and you put that quarter right there. Can't see the sun. If you take the quarter away, then you can see the quarter within the light of the sun. And too often as problems come into our lives, what we do is we put them right there. And we can't see God. We must learn to take our problems out here and keep God in the picture. Elijah hadn't done that. Well, it's wonderful to watch the Lord minister to Elijah. So he's out in the middle of nowhere under a bush. Verse 5 says, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and do what? Eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.'" What did God first do to help this guy? He ministered to his physical needs. He said, "Get to bed. Take some rest." He gave him food supernaturally. Water, food. Again, I believe that is a very, very important factor in this whole discussion of depression. Take care of those bodies, you know. Sometimes we spiritualize depression. Ooh, it's an attack of the devil. It's spiritual warfare. It's this or that. You know, it could be that you're just eating too many Twinkies. Not getting enough sleep. Not taking care of yourself. Very, very important. Well, God ministered to him in that way, but his depression was deeper. There was more going on, as you'll see. It says in verse 8, "So he, Elijah, arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place." Okay, so he got his rest, he got his meal, and then he got up and he went on a pilgrimage. He went on a journey. He went on a 40-day, 40-night pilgrimage throughout the wilderness area, and it seems that he fasted that entire time. And he ends up 200 miles now south of Beersheba at this place called Horeb. And then he finds a cave and he hangs out in there. So he became a caveman. Holed up in this cave, in this mountain at Horeb. Now you need to understand something. Horeb was actually a very, very special place. It was a mountain range. And one of the mountains in that mountain range is called Mount Sinai. So, he was at Mount Sinai. And he found himself in the very same area where Moses had seen the burning bush earlier in his life. Mount Sinai was where the presence of God covered that mountain. Mount Sinai was where Moses received the law. Mount Sinai was where Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. It was also at Mount Sinai where Moses was given a vision of God. Do you remember that story? Moses said, "Oh Lord, show me your glory." And God said, "No man can see me and live. But I'll give you a vision." And you remember, Moses went up in a cave in the cleft of the rock. And God only came by and showed his backside. the afterglow of God. Elijah is in that same place, and I believe that he was on that same mountain. And I personally believe that he was in that same cave. For it says in verse 9, he went into a cave and spent the night. In Hebrew, there's a definite article. So it would read, and there he went into the cave and spent the night. So he's right on that cleft, I believe, where Elijah once stood. Now, what's he doing? He's going on a pilgrimage. He's thinking back in history. He's thinking about Moses. He's thinking about all that God had done through Moses. And he's sort of comparing Moses to himself. I really believe that. And so I see three more factors here that can contribute to depression. Living in the past can contribute to depression. Reaching that point in your life where you're always saying, oh, the good old days. Remember when God used to move? Remember when God used to really work? And I think Elijah was thinking that. Oh, how God worked through Moses. They all came out of Egypt. They were all delivered, and nobody followed me. I'm a failure. God doesn't work today like he did in the past. That can depress you. Several years ago, as you know, I go to the Calvary Chapel Senior Pastors Conference every year in June, and I love it. It's wonderful. I get to hang out with pastor brothers of mine. And I'll never forget one year, meeting this pastor for the first time who was so depressed. He was just absolutely depressed. And finally I said, well, what's wrong? And he basically said to me, Terry, we missed it. I missed it. What'd you miss? I missed the Jesus movement of the 60s and the 70s. I missed that revival. Oh, if I could have been a pastor then. Then I would have seen growth. Oh, how the Lord moved back then. And he was paralyzed. He was living in the past. You know what? God works now, doesn't he? Don't live in the past. Don't rest on your laurels as a Christian. Look for God to work right now. As we learned on Sunday morning, he began a work in us. He is carrying out a work in us, and he will complete a work in us. He never stops working. You know, there's a large segment of elderly that struggle with depression because they've gotten older. And you know, you meet some elderly Christians who sometimes struggle with depression because they look back and they remember, when I was young. So much energy and how I was able to serve the Lord. But now I can't move around as much. Now I really can't. And a lot of people get depressed. But wait a minute. God can work in and through your life as an elderly person. He can do amazing things. Yeah, maybe you can't get around as quick, but you can still pray, can't you? Joshua and Caleb, let me tell you, there's a precious couple at our fellowship, an older couple, brother and sister in Christ. And for many, many years, they were heavily involved in children's ministry and whatever church they used to be a part of. And since they've gotten older, they haven't been able to do that as much. And they'd like to, but they just don't have the energy to do that. But you know what they do? They show up to that prayer meeting every Sunday night. And you know all those prayer requests that we get and get put in the agape box? That elderly couple's probably prayed for every single one. And you know how many prayers get answered? Probably through them. God never stops working. Don't live in the past. Find Him now. Let Him use you now. And then we see another thing that's happening to Elijah here. This is a symptom of depression, and it's also a factor towards depression. He's isolating himself, isn't he? He's getting further and further away from people. From Jezreel all the way to Beersheba. And did you catch that he had a servant with him? But he said, stay there. And he went. He is totally alone. He is out in the middle of nowhere now. He is a caveman. And in his mind, I can still think, see, I'm withdrawing, I'm done, I'll be a hermit for the rest of my life. Listen, that is a symptom of depression. The person who withdraws is depressed. And if you have friends that are withdrawing, you need to reach out to them. And if you ever go through a hard time as a believer, don't withdraw from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Don't do it. Stay close to those that are close to you. Stay close to your brothers. You need them for support and encouragement, and they will be there for you. Don't withdraw. So, he went up into a cave, spent the night in that place, and it says in verse 9, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I love that. Why are you so bummed out? Why are you running? And I got to tell you, I love how gentle and compassionate God is with Elijah in this chapter. He's not like, you failure. He's very, very gentle and patient. And he says, why are you here, Elijah? Now look at Elijah's answer. It's very revealing. Verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You have two very classic symptoms of depression right there in that verse. Notice with me first that he is grossly over-exaggerating his problems, isn't he? I'm the only one. The whole world is against me. When people are depressed, they do that. They totally over-exaggerate the problem that they're going through. And you can see it, you know. Oh, I got 10 red lights in a row. That's never happened to anybody in all of history. Woe is me. The Bible says that nothing happens in our life that doesn't happen to anybody. It happens to all of us. We live in a fallen world. We all struggle with issues. We all have problems. Don't over-exaggerate them. And then you can see very clearly here that Elijah has become self-absorbed, hasn't he? He's living in one world, and it's called the world of Elijah. He's having a huge self-pity party. He has a self-righteous spirit about him. I'm zealous. I'm the only one. Nobody else has done anything. And I'm all alone, and nobody's with me, and he's just absolutely self-absorbed, just immersed in his own self. That is a symptom of depression. People that are depressed get so inward. They get so caved in. It's all about their own little world. And by the way, that type of activity only leads to more depression. the more inward you get, the more depressed you're going to get. The Scripture teaches that our eyes have got to be off ourselves and on whom? On the Lord and on whom? Other people. And then I see another factor that's contributing to his depression here, and I think it sort of runs throughout the whole story. This man of God is depressed because of unmet expectations, isn't he? You can see it. How did Elijah expect things to go down after Mount Carmel? After the fire? There is no doubt in my mind that Elijah expected a national revival. King Ahab was going to turn to the Lord. Queen Jezebel was going to turn to the Lord or get killed. The whole nation was going to turn to the Lord. There was going to be a huge revival overnight. God's Spirit was going to be poured out and it... Hallelujah! It was going to be big. It was going to be huge. It was going to be awesome. And it didn't happen. Jezebel didn't turn to the Lord. There wasn't a huge national revival, was there? His expectations were not met. And you know what? I also believe those expectations were a little bit unrealistic. You know, we think just because God moves overnight, switches on, America's healed. That can depress you. As a Christian, unmet expectations. Oh, when you look at life and say, I didn't think it would end up that way. I didn't expect that. I thought God told me that my loved one was going to survive, that he wasn't going to die. I didn't expect my marriage to fall apart. I didn't expect this job to go away. I expected God to do something big over here, but it didn't happen. It can depress you. Understand this. We need to let God be God. You can't project your timing upon God. You can't write the end of your own story and say, God, here's my story. Make it so. God writes the story, doesn't he? And God has a timing to what he's going to do. And you're going to see, it's beautiful. Elijah will find out that God's doing a work. He is doing a revival. And Elijah's a big part of it. But he's also a small part of a bigger picture. And to expect to see all of that overnight just through you, well, tad bit unrealistic. Well, we see God ministering to all those issues that he's dealing with. And look what happens in verse 11. So then he, God, said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Now this is fascinating. God provides four manifestations of his power to Elijah. The first three were big, noisy.
huge.
God sent that wind, but he wasn't coming in the wind. God sent that earthquake, but he wasn't coming in that earthquake. God sent that fire, and it probably made Elijah think of the fire at Mount Carmel, but he wasn't in that fire. God came in a still, small voice. Literally, God came in the whisper of silence. What do you think God's doing with Elijah here? What's he trying to teach Elijah? I think he's teaching him lots of things. I think in one sense he's teaching him, I'm still moving, just as I was with Moses, I'm with you. God did show a manifestation to Elijah, just like he did Moses. But I think he's mostly dealing with those expectations. He's saying, Elijah, you think you got me all figured out. You think that whenever I show up, it's big. It's loud. It's huge. It's a national revival. Elijah, I do show up at times like that. But I most often show up in a still, quiet voice. And Elijah, you got me figured out. You think that if I show up in a big way that people are going to respond. Lots of people are going to respond. Did lots of people respond at Carmel? Not a whole lot. You know, God does work very quietly, doesn't he? Most often, through real quiet voice, through the simple preaching of the gospel or the teaching of the word. I love miracles, don't you? I love to see God do miracles, and it excites me, and I pray for them. But you know what? God most often works through a still, quiet voice, through the beautiful testimony of a Christian living out his life or her life for God in the community in wonderful, marvelous ways. And you know what else? I think God is showing Elijah, look, you need me, not the miracles. You need me. You need to be in a place where you're hearing my still, quiet voice. You need relationship. You can't live your life dependent upon all the big miracles. No, your life is dependent upon a very intimate, personal relationship with God. And that guards us from depression. That guards us from depression. Close up, personal relationship with God. Hearing his still, small voice. When you read the Word, do you hear his still, small voice? When you pray, do you hear his still, small voice? Do you take that time to spend with Jesus? Or is everything in your life so loud that you can't hear anything? I've said it before, I'll say it many times again. The key to the Christian life is abiding in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding in Christ, spending time with Christ, growing and walking in your relationship with Christ. Well, it says at the end of verse 13, after Elijah came out, suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Same question. Verse 14, and he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. That's exactly what he had said the first time. So he's still not really getting the picture. But look what the Lord did. Verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God, in his grace, gave Elijah a look at the bigger picture. He really did. See, Elijah thought it was all about him and his ministry. And what does God basically say? You know what? You're not alone. There are other people in the land that are faithful to me. And God basically says, Elijah, I'm not through with what I'm doing. I will judge those idolaters in Israel. There's three guys you got to meet. Two kings. You got to go anoint them. And you got to go anoint a prophet. And they're going to be my instruments of judgment. The work is going to continue. You are not a failure. You've been a part of the picture. I think that's beautiful. That is a key to remember in our Christian life. Remember, your life isn't just about what God's doing in you and through you. There's a bigger plan going on. We might get depressed because we don't see these big things, but you're part of it in some other way. Last week, it was great to have Pancho with us, and on Thursday, I was able to spend some time with him at breakfast, and he told me just the coolest story about how this all works out, how sometimes God lets you see the bigger picture. At one point, several years ago, he took a team to Japan. And they were given the opportunity to get on a military base in Japan that no Christian group could really get on. And you'll have to forgive me, I don't remember the name of the base or anything. But there was a local Calvary Chapel there in Japan that had been trying to get onto that military base for years. And they'd never been able to. And Pancho had a few connections, and so he brought a team, he brought a Christian rap group called Priesthood, and this whole group of people, and they were able to somehow get onto this base for the first time in who knows when. And they put $14,000 into this effort, all the sound equipment, all the people, and the day came, and they were expecting a huge crowd of people. It was going to be an outdoor event. On a Saturday, everybody was going to show up and they were going to go for it. Big problem, a typhoon started to come. And there's three ratings out there for typhoons. If it's three, everyone indoors and button everything down. If it's two, you don't have to button everything down, but everybody has to go indoors. If it's number one, you're at your own risk. Well, it got to number two. And after they had set up everything outside, the authorities came and said, you got to take all of this stuff down. So they took it all down. And the guy said, but you can use this chapel. And they went into this chapel, a little place that seats about 50 people. So the event happens. There's only 20 people in the chapel. Most of them teenagers. Pancho said his heart just broke. He just couldn't imagine why he would be sent all the way over there and spend all that money. But he said he put on a happy face and went out there and preached, and Priesthood did their thing. There were a few kids hopping around. A couple of them got saved, and that was it. They closed it down, and that was it. And later on in the afternoon, Pancho got a message. There was a woman that wanted to talk to him. So he went and talked to this lady, and turns out that she was the mom of one of the kids jumping around in front of the speakers. And she asked them some questions. You came all over here and you spent all this money. Why would you do that? And Patra just said, I love the Japanese. I was stationed here once when I was in the Army and or Marines. And, you know, I just... And she was blown away that he would do that self-sacrificially. Now, I thought Pancho was going to say, so she wrote him a big check to cover everything. But that's not what happened at all. Instead, she said, I want you to know that I am the wife of the commander-in-chief of this base. And if you ever come back here again, you contact me directly and we'll let you right on the base. And Pancho said, well, could I put my name and the name of this local Calvary Chapel pastor? So, yeah, sure. And ever since they left, that local Calvary Chapel has been allowed on the base weekly to reach out and impact that base. And Pancho said, you know, I thought God was going to spend $14,000 for a crusade. And it turned out God spent $14,000 for one connection. One piece in a very big puzzle. God does those things. It's wonderful. Never, ever forget that God, you go out and you work for Him, He'll do things. You know, several years ago, we had an Easter Sunday service. We were in the tent. And we had a lot of people come in. And I remember sharing this evangelistic message. And I was so excited and it felt like the Holy Spirit was moving. And then I had an altar call and nobody came forward. So I said, okay, we're all Christians. And we stood up and we praised the Lord. And that was it. And I remember several of the people afterwards said, Pastor, I'm so sorry nobody came forward. Are you okay? And you know, it's kind of funny. Sometimes, like when I give an invitation for people to receive Christ here, people will raise their hands occasionally, but other times they don't. And some of you have said, I'm sorry that doesn't happen. Well, listen, here's what I found out later. Nobody got saved at that service, but I heard of several people that got saved in listening to the CD of that service. And I've heard multiple stories of people who get saved in a service without raising their hands. And I am mindful of the fact that every time I give a message, it is recorded and it gets turned into a radio broadcast. And it gets posted on a web. And God can do great things with that. So I never take it personally. It's okay. I know you might... Don't feel sorry for me. I love what I do. And I really believe that God works in ways that oftentimes we can't even see. But He's working. It's part of a bigger picture. And then finally, what else did He tell Elijah to do as a cure for depression? He said, get out of the cave, dude. Get out of isolation. He literally said, Elijah, get busy. There's three guys that you got to go find out. There's a guy that you got to disciple, and there's two kings that you've got to anoint. Go. Get out there and get busy for the Lord. That is the greatest cure for depression. Get busy. Serve the Lord. Disciple people. Reach out to other people. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, give it away. Be others occupied. Be others centered. Be Christ centered. So I see wonderful, wonderful information, wonderful cures for depression. Just sum that up so that we can be reminded of that. Physical exhaustion. Don't forget. Taking your eyes off the Lord. You got to get those eyes on the Lord and keep them on the Lord. Don't live in the past. Live in the now. Paul said, forgetting what's behind, pressing forward. Let God work today. Get out of isolation. Spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Examine the expectations that you're putting upon the Lord. Consider the bigger picture. Consider that God can work in different ways. And then get out of the self-absorption pit and get busy serving other people and following the Lord and getting involved in His work. Notice, and I know this will be a little bit controversial, but I'm going to say it anyways. Notice that there's no mention in here of popping pills. And that when you look through the Scripture, you don't see a lot of that. Now I'm not a doctor. I'm not a psychologist. And I understand that there can be chemical imbalances. And I understand that. Don't get me wrong. I would be silly not to admit that. But I think it's also silly to think that all of your depression can be cured by swallowing a pill. And putting all of your hope in a pill. There are factors at work. And I believe the Scripture teaches that the cure for depression is usually a spiritual one. I will say, this is just my personal feeling. If you need medication, you need to get it. But I would highly encourage you to find the doctor with whom that will be the last resort. Find the doctor whose last resort is mind-altering medication. Many of you know this, the struggle that we have been through with my son, Connor, for the last year and a half. He's been through some issues. And we took him to Denver Medical Hospital, the expert in children. They looked at him and they said, nope, you need to give this kid medication. They prescribed for him medication that is used to help drug addicts get off their addiction. They basically said, put that kid on Valium. And we couldn't do it. And we told our pediatrician right here. We said, we just can't do it. And our pediatrician here said, you're crazy. You should do it. And Kim said, no, we're not going to do it. We want our kid to have a childhood. So he ticks a little. We want him to have a childhood. And the doctor left. And you know what? A few minutes later, he came back and he said to Kim, you're right. Your child would be a zombie on this medication. And so I will tell you that we have not been on medication at all with Connor for the last year and a half, and he's doing great. And we are going through diet and all kinds of things like that. Now, my father-in-law, Kim's father, struggled with depression for many, many years. And it got so bad at one point that he couldn't function. He couldn't go to work. It was a very, very dark, dark year for him. And here's what we found out. He had been on medication that was turning him into a zombie. And he finally found a doctor to whom that would be the last resort. And the doctor discovered, wait a minute, he's got sleep apnea, or whatever you call that. He wasn't sleeping good, so they impacted that. Took him off the medication. Dialed it down. Looked at vitamin deficiencies. And I'll tell you right now, he is doing awesome. He is doing fantastic. He still is on low doses of certain medication to help him. So again, I'm not throwing it all out. Just don't put all of your stock in it. And find a doctor who will at least be willing to consider other options. But I'll tell you what, man, the greatest cure for depression is getting your eyes on Jesus and keeping them there. Amen. There are other reasons that people get depressed. Sometimes it's because they're in sin. And the solution for that is to repent and come back to Jesus. There are some people that are depressed because of the way they've lived their lives and all the failures. And all the guilt and all the stuff associated with that. I will tell you that that depression can be solved through a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and can take that away. Wow. Let's bow. Oh, Lord, please lift all of our spirits tonight. Lord, it's so much about priorities. It's so much about focus. I ask and pray tonight that we would learn to consistently through all of the ups and downs of life, that we would learn to consistently keep our eyes on you, to keep you as the main player in the picture, always. And then, God, I pray that you would help us also by the power of your Holy Spirit to consistently find a way to live outside of our own little worlds. Lord, help us not to become so self-absorbed. God, help us to keep our eyes on others, serving other people, and doing your work. We love you and we praise you. We ask your tender mercies and grace to be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing.